We've been making our way through the book of Romans. Some people move pretty quickly through chapter 16 since there's a whole lot of salutations and name listing, 30 or so different names. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think there's much to be learned, much implied about the nature of the church, verse by verse. We find ourselves in verse 9 today, Romans 16, 9. And for the reading of God's word, why don't we please stand? We'll read the scripture and then pray. Romans 16, verse 9 is our verse today. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Our Father, we come today asking for thy Holy Spirit to instruct us. We have not been left alone. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Another was sent, the Holy Spirit of God, called alongside to help, to illumine our minds, to give us grace to comprehend which otherwise we would not comprehend, the peace of God, the love of God, the will of God. And so we present ourselves today as those alive from the dead, utterly reliant upon the Lord and His grace. And we would like to say thank you for all your multitude of blessings toward us, those we could enumerate and those of which we are unfamiliar, yet so many are they, we could spend the rest of the day listing them. May we truly have hearts of thanks, gratitude, wonder at how our Lord can give and give and give again. We're thankful for the common blessings of food and clothing and health, water, all the other sort of basic things. We're thankful for all the trials that have come our way, and our church faces many trials, as all churches do, all peoples do. The Lord is faithful through it all, and the Lord's honor, beauty, and wonder can be elevated, focused upon in all. And for all this, we give thanks. Bless the people who have come. There are many unable to be with us today. Bless our visitors especially. We pray that your grace would go forth if there's anyone who is not yet reconciled to God, has not had their sins washed away by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this would be the day that by the Spirit of God the gospel is understood and obeyed. Now please bless us as we continue for thy glory in Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text today, Romans 16 and verse 9, two people are mentioned, Urbanus, or Urbane as it said in King James, and Stachys. Urbanus is a common Roman slave name found among members of the household. It comes from the Latin word urbs, U-R-B-S, which means city. So a city-dwelling Roman slave is what Urbanus would normally mean. Stachys is a Greek name. Stachys itself means a head or ear of grain. It's a rare word used as a name, but it is found among members of the imperial households. I share that just to see the diversity implied here as throughout the chapter. Paul is sending salutations to a Roman city-bred slave and to a Greek imperial householder, perhaps in his country villa. The other verses which we have read so far, it's male, female, young, old, different nationalities, different gifts, professionals, blue collar. In other words, this chapter really highlights the diversity of the church. And this might sound ironic, but I would like to have as the title for today's message, God's design for achieving unity via diversity. The word diversity itself, die means apart and verse means to turn. Literally, the word means that point at which we turn and go different ways. It means to be distinct, to be different, to Well, let me explain it this way. In nature, look at the diversity in speed. You've got jaguars and cheetah on one end. You got slugs, sloth on the other. Such diversity in creation for speed. Diversity of size. You've got an elephant all the way down to an ant. And so different forms, unlikeness. We read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that Christ has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So there's much to learn today, and we're going to speak on the topic of diversity and how the Lord is designed to achieve it. But first we need to note how the world has hijacked the term diversity and its sister term inclusiveness. It's taken a strange and ominous hue in the world today. I could give 100 examples. Every college in the land, it seems. What's happening in the federal government, what's happening in the military, what's happening in corporate America. This stress on what's called diversity and inclusiveness training. I brought one illustration. This came out of Breitbart yesterday. It has to do with the University of Washington. The title is, University of Washington has decided to offer intersectional diversity training after students became offended after learning of a professor's editorial stating that men and women are different. This had the graduate students all up in arms. They claimed that their peers were subject to gender harassment after discovering an editorial written by a professor, Stuart Regas, of the Paul G. Allen School of Computer Science and Engineering. He wrote an editorial where he tries to explain why there are fewer women than men who seem to have interest in computer coding. He labors to attract women, but at present there are more men than women who like that field. And his bottom line of his editorial, I won't challenge you by reading the whole thing, he writes, quote, women can code, but often they don't want to. Whoa. Graduate students found that very offensive. This idea of making a distinction between men and women. The charge was, this is harassment. This is broad inequity extending beyond gender to race, to sexuality, and to class. And this professor responds, and believe me, he's no flaming conservative by any means. He says, look, I'm trying to be as inclusive as I can. I'm not trying to offend anybody here. And so as a consequence, they're going to have these sessions university-wide explaining how a person should think in the area of diversity and inclusiveness. And so I'm saying that term has been hijacked by the world, diversity has, and it's come to mean something like this. People need to be accepting, non-judgmental of any proclivity, any perception, any personal definition of what constitutes reality for that person. That person is a boy, but he thinks he's a girl, he's a girl. These two ladies want to marry, husband, wife, they can do it. These people want to be engaged in this perverse lifestyle, it's up to them. Don't judge, don't even think judgmentally or it'll emanate from you. There'll be a dog whistle that'll come out one way or another. Don't harass. We must be inclusive of all varied lifestyles because there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is a realism that is based on individual perception. Your truth is different than your truth is different than your truth. And we want to accept them all equally, whatever they might be, however perverse they might be. Now, ironically, this approach to diversity actually is quite exclusive, isn't it? Because it excludes and prejudices against anybody who believes there is a God in heaven who has spoken, who has declared what is right and what is wrong, who has defined the various institutions of life, and that a people should submit to them. We might say, well, you can do that privately, you don't have to bother others. And we do agree in certain parameters of prejudice and harassment would certainly be wrong and unbiblical. But at the same time, the charge to the church is not just to believe privately that there is a God, a creator who has told us how to live, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. And so the world's definition of diversity and inclusiveness varies greatly from what the scriptures declare to be diversity. So I'd like to speak on the biblical diversity and the purpose of it. We're going to look at four different scriptures today. The first is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would turn there, please. 1 Peter 4:1 to this point in our study to understand the design, purpose of spiritual gifts. Are you interested in that topic, spiritual gifts? It fits into the idea of diversity as a means of achieving unity that we'll be discussing today. So, four texts. The first one is 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Now note that, first of all, we're going to see this in these various texts. Everybody here who is born again has received gifts. As every man hath received the gift. Are you born again? If you are born again, you have received a gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So the purpose of you receiving a gift and you receiving a gift is to serve other peoples by it. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A good steward doesn't get a gift and doesn't know what it is and leaves it on a shelf on a package. Each person here who is born again has a gift. And the purpose of the gift is to be used to serve others as designed by God who has a manifold nature of grace. Manifold there means multicolored, multifaceted, splendorous. You wouldn't believe how glorious is the number and kind of gifts which God has distributed. He doesn't run out of them, but he distributes them to the church to be used to minister one to another. That's what good stewardship is. Now we go on to verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God, here's the ultimate goal of all gifts, in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, that first text we've read explains why this is an important topic. God gives gifts with a purpose behind them, that every born-again believer should carry them out as good stewards, to the end that others are served and God is glorified. Let's go to our second text, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, so there's an urging, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Worthiness implies all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Humility is the way to handle these gifts. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But here is introduced the topic of spiritual gifts as a way to unity, oneness. Look at what the next verses say. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's seven ones in a row there. It's a perfect number. Completion. One, 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 one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So here's the topic again, the gift of Christ. All who are redeemed are given a gift. Now catch this analogy which is given next. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, this is quoting a Psalm 68, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a messianic verse, Psalm 68, 18, written 1,000 years before what Paul is writing here. But he said it was looking forward to the fulfillment of Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Here's the military analogy. When a people would go out in war against another, the winning army would take the defeated army captive, put them in chains or in cages or some other way, and then bring them home. And there's a great parade in home and a rejoicing because the victors come back, and parading with them are the enemy who have been defeated. Captivity taken captive. And at that time, the victors are handing out gifts because all this booty that has been won by the victorious army. And so here's the parade, and here are the people cheering. You can see the captivity being led captive, the enemy soldiers who are defeated, and there are gifts being given left and right to the people. That's standard procedure. Now we're having it spiritualized and told, when Christ won the great victory at the cross, died, was buried, rose again the third day, he ascended into heaven. And here we have this picture of him leading captivity captive, even as we're told in the book of Colossians, making an open show of the defeated enemy. Look at Satan. Look at the demon world and see they are defeated. He shows them defeated. And as he shows them this great victory he's won, he also is handing out gifts. Christ handed out gifts to those who are the redeemed, who rejoice in the defeat of the enemy, Satan, and his hordes. So now, we read that in verse 8. We continue to read, parenthetically, the next two verses. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now he descended in that he descended into death, into the tomb. Some think this also means he descended to paradise, where he declared to the Old Testament saints the victory that he won and brings them up to glory. Also, he has to go first because he's the first fruits. But it's pointing to the victory that is won to the end, that there's a rejoicing and a giving of gifts, as we read in verse 11. See, I'm not going to spend more time on 9 and 10 because it's sort of a side trail today that we don't have time for. But we go on to verse 11 and we see here he is, the victorious Christ giving gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, in the Greek word there means mending, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It means a completely worked through, matured Christian person. Unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So we have reinforced what we read in 1 Peter and some new information. Gifts given to the end that all who are gifted labor to grow other people, all of us, more and more into what Jesus Christ is like. Matured into the likeness of Christ. And in so doing, lead us into knowing Jesus. This is God's design for how we come to know him intimately. As everybody exercises his or her gift to the end that the church is served, transformed, and comes into rich fellowship with Christ. Our third text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to spend some time there, so you'll want to turn. Here we have emphasized interdependence and responsibility. And we'll see in it all God's design, God's management, and God's empowering of these diverse gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you without information. You need to know this. You need to employ this truth. You know that ye were Gentiles when you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Dumb does not mean stupid there. But it means unable to speak because they're just made out of wood or iron or gold or whatever. No real gods. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost involvement, the birthing of every born-again believer. Now, those who are born again, There are diverse, there's our word diversity, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, means different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you're going to see all these different ways this is happening, but there's one Spirit of God working through it all. Okay? See the link between diversity and unity. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The gift you got is not so you feel good about yourself, accomplish, have a purpose for living, or anything else. The reason you got your gift is to the blessing of other people. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, again, another topic that I don't have time to go into much detail today. We've covered it before. Covered it again if you would like. But we are what we call a cessationist church. The scriptures say that some gifts will cease when their purpose has been completed. And some gifts, we believe, the purpose has been completed. For example, the working of miracles, speaking of tongues, and a word of knowledge coming directly from the Lord. The purpose behind those were to confirm the early church that what they were writing, the apostles and so on, that it was endorsed by God. Once the scriptures were completed, the purposes of some gifts ceased. This is not to say that God is unable, nor does he not perform any miracles today. I think that he does. But he's not bound to through some gift given specially to an apostle. There are no more apostles. We do not believe in apostolic succession. Paul being the last apostle, he, out of due season, one of the requirements of apostles is that you met Christ personally and observed him as a resurrected Christ. But that's going beyond what we can cover today. We're going to focus on Spirit gifts here today. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye. Where were the hearing? This, he's taken to the point of absurdity, but so can be our minds. If as a pastor, a person is the mouth, the spokesperson for the truth, can I say, therefore, I have no need of kidneys? I don't need a liver? Don't need eyes? That would be absurd not to recognize the need for humble reliance upon all the Spirit of God working through the diverse gifts, all to the same end of bringing about the unity of understanding of who Christ is, shaped into his image, and coming to knowing him personally. So it can't all be in one eye, can't all be an ear, and so on. Go to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, notice, God hath set the members, every one of them, into the body, as it hath pleased him. You don't get to pick your gift. God chooses, God selects, and God places in. And by the way, it's in the church. And so it would be good to get in the church. There's a time to determine what is the will of God. There's a time to join the local church so you can be fully used of the Lord for your gift to be exercised in that body. Anyway, we'll go on to verse 21. And the eye can say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, some people misuse the text that talks about a wife being a weaker vessel. It does not mean weak-minded or anything like that, but more delicate or fragile because of her great value. And so here, too, we're told the same sort of thing. Some of the most valuable things are fragile, and so they need to be protected by the rib cage or whatever else it might be if we get to the topic of internal organs. He's just pointing out the various gifts. Some are ones everybody sees, some nobody sees. Some are essential, but you wouldn't know it for this reason, for that reason. But they all have a function. Everything from toenails to hair follicles to blood vessels to veins to arteries to the heart, to all of it, all works together. See the interdependency of the local body. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then comes the chapter of love. Love needs to be involved in the exercise of gifts. But we need to roll on now to the last text, Romans chapter 12. Again, as I said, we're introducing a lot more topics than we can exhaust in a single message. But we want to stay on track here. The world has this term diversity, another term inclusiveness, but they've butchered it. They've hijacked it. They've carried it away from what the scriptures say. Instead of being inclusive, it's actually exclusive. Anybody who holds to the verity of God, that God has defined marriage, that God has defined sexuality, that God has defined how to live and how to die, then you're being exclusive. Then you're being judgmental. Then you're being harassing. And so we have to go back to the biblical definition of diversity. And we're saying that the purpose of diversity in the scriptures is to achieve unity in Christ. And the way that is achieved is by gifts. So we looked at the gifts as they were discussed in 1 Peter chapter 4, which tells us why the topic of gift is so important. Be a good steward of this for the sake of serving others. God has so ordained. Then we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. We saw listed diverse gifts designed to achieve unity. Then we just looked at 1 Corinthians 12, same thing, stressing interdependence and response. Look, if you drop the ball on your gift, the rest of us suffer. Person can continue living if he only has one lung, but it's not as easy. Maybe that's not the best illustration, but every part of the body is there for a purpose. You're there for a purpose. Exercise your gift so we all function as God has designed. That takes us finally to Romans chapter 12. We've been studying Romans, so it's good to conclude there. We're going to look at seven gifts. Sometimes they're called seven motivational gifts. And we're going to examine them to give you some kind of a feel of what we're talking about here today. We'll start reading in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Are you proud because God made you and I? Didn't make you a kneecap? Are you proud because God made you an ear, and didn't make you an enzyme? It's God who made everything. And it had nothing to do with our merit. And everything is functioning and needful in the body. That's the point here. So we're being charged here not to be vain, not to be proud, but to be humble. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith. And here we go, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, seven gifts are going to be listed, one of which I trust every born-again believer has, at least one of these. Some think it's exclusively one, I'm not sure. But let's see how you can identify with this list of seven here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, gift, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, prophecy comes in two parts. There's foretelling, which the prophets of old, foretelling, telling things that before they happen, and there is forthtelling. Both are offices of a prophet. And I believe what's described here is the forthtelling part. having the gift of prophecy, if you have the gift of prophecy, do it according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Ministry would be helps, servants. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Seven gifts are listed there. Prophet, servant, teacher, exhortation, giving, administration, and mercy. Some of you have heard this analogy before. I've found some other ones and thought of some of my own, but I think we're going to go back to the old standard. It's very useful. I hope you don't mind the review of it. But it's Thanksgiving. You picture seven people seated at a table. And here comes Mom out of the kitchen carrying the platter with the Thanksgiving turkey on it. She slips. She drops the turkey. The platter breaks. Turkey slides around. Food's lost. Seven people are sitting at the... If you're sitting at that table, what would be your response? What would happen in your heart? What we're saying is, what happens in your heart might reveal your spiritual gift. For example, prophet. Explains what was done right and what was done wrong. He sees things as right and wrong. He sees things with clarity as good or evil. We shouldn't have waxed that floor. We got too big of a turkey. You need to get those hand warmers when you're carrying something like that. Picks out what is right and what is wrong. He sees things from that point of view. How can we fix this so it doesn't happen again? And that's not all negative. It's positive too. No, you did right. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the pottery is poorly designed. You can't hold it. Or whatever else, that's a prophet. Now, if you have a servant motivation, would that be your first response? No, a servant hops up and helps. Food's been dropped. And there's the servant already up, going for the mop, or going for the rag, or helping to pick up this, or helping to do that. Just looking for a way to be useful in helping. That's the motivation. Teacher, well, what can we learn from this experience? Drives home with the kids in the car afterwards and say, now, what can you learn from what happened? What does this teach us? Did you notice how this person was angry? Did you notice how that person was sympathetic? Did you notice how that person just sat there and did nothing? What can we learn? Teachers take any incident and turn it into an instruction session. Thinking about how we can use it as an illustration later in life. Then fourthly, there's the exhorter, person with the gift of exhortation. He's the encourager. She's the encourager. It's all right. It's going to be okay. We're going to grow from this. It's going to be better. We're going to look back on this and rejoice someday. An exhorter doesn't want people to be downcast, optimistic, improvement-oriented, looking toward maturing. Are you an exhorter? Then there is the giver, the person whose motivational gift is giving. What's going through his head right away is, well, let me buy you a new plate. Or if it's not time to fix, we can't salvage this food, then you fly, I'll buy. Let's just do a run to Hardee's or something, get some food. But he's got resources. He's a careful steward of those resources. He sees opportunities to give, and that's his motivation. He gives. Then sixthly, we've gone through prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver. Number six is the gift of administration. John, you go do this. Mary, you go do that. The rest of us, let's do this. He immediately takes charge. That's his gift. That's what he does. Takes charge. Organizes how to go from where we are to where we need to be. And then fifth or seventh, finally, the gift of mercy. When something happens like that, heart goes out to the poor lady who dropped the turkey. Don't feel bad. Let me give you a hug. It's all going to be all right. Someday we'll be okay. This is cool. It's okay. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Can you relate to that? The various gifts. Not saying that in some ways we don't exercise all of those things, but what is your motivation? What's your first reflexive response? And do you see how the various gifts interplay and make for a full experience? They all lead to a unified end. If everyone is carrying out their gift, then all works favorably. Now, there's abuse of the gifts. A prophet can be a little offended with a mercy for being syrupy and sentimental, not dealing with reality. And the mercy may be a little offended with the prophet for being kind of harsh and sterile. Just like some brides complain, I hear from them, that their husband seems oblivious to people, and the husband complains that the wife is irrational. But not that it goes that way across the board. I just got the prophets angry with me. But there are differences in people, and vive la difference. God has given that diversity, and everybody exercises his or her gift as God has given it. It leads to a unit, a unity, a Christ-likeness, because Christ has all the gifts himself. Now, we read on in Romans chapter 12, and I'm just about done here, but there are those who think that the next verses all address those various gifts which were just listed. Verse 9 is the verse for the prophet. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. That's what the prophet cares about. No hypocrisy here. Black is black, white is white. That means you abhor which is evil, and you cling to that which is good. Thank God we have prophets in our church. Next verse is a servant verse, verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That's what a servant does. Loves and humbles himself, looks for any way. Give me a lowly task. There are people here, they don't want to be the spokesman. They don't want to be the leader. They want to vacuum. They want to polish. They want to fix the wiring. They want to do practical problems. They love being a servant, and that's their strength. Teacher, Romans 12, verse 11. That's the one who's passionate about discovering and validating truth. And so that's verse 11. Be not slothful. Teacher carrying out his gift is not slothful in business. He'll research out of 10, 12 books so he gets it just right and waits on the perfect analogy so he can teach. He's fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Exhorter, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Thank God there are those who will not get down, but the Spirit buoys them, and they hold up others and have a way, no matter what the weather is, no matter what is occurring within the church or within their own family, knows how to exhort to spiritual maturity, growth, exaltation, glorying. Verse 13 is the giving verse, one for the giver. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I can give you an example. Yesterday I got a call, as I often do, this is from a family, a lady actually, I think she had a family with her, saying, I don't have any money, I don't have any food, could you help me out? And I get these calls very frequently, and we minister them to them as best we discern. In this instance, I did not discern a viable need, and painfully, I turned her down. Now, think about these various gifts and how other people would respond if they're not carrying out their gifts in fullness. The mercy might think I was too harsh. The servant might think, couldn't you have done something? Fix the car, get it running, and on it goes. But see how, what I've learned through these many years of pastoring now in leadership positions is I welcome the difference when it's under the authority of the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures. Because I can't think of everything, and I've got one perspective on this. He provides this, she provides that. And together, you find you're in a place where you wouldn't have been if you just relied upon yourself. And that's the gift of God. We need to finish up verse 14, gift of administration, a task doer, a problem solver, an organizer. Bless them which persecute you. Anybody here who's been in an administrative position understands that verse. Because you get reaction as you try to lead. And then mercy is the verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We go off on labors to help people, and here's the mercy over here, tears flowing down her eyes. She so cares what's going on here, and some of us are distracted in other ways, carrying out our gifts and don't have that, but it helps, and it helps round us out. We understand diversity of gifts comes to the point of unity of the faith. So I need to conclude. What we've learned today is that God in his perfect wisdom, by virtue of Christ's resurrection, gives to his children spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body. The gifts are diverse and need to be understood, respected, and exercised. Their purpose is to bring about the unity of Christ's likeness and knowledge of Christ himself. Thereby we can glorify God, who has made us interdependent to achieve this goal. Everyone saved and here should be part of this. Anyone here who is lost should get saved and get the gift. That's what I wanted to share today. Oh, by the way, if I can say one more thing. There are tests, and I have them, or you can get them off the internet. If you don't know from what I just shared what your spiritual gift might be, this might help refine the selection. It's good to understand who you are. It might be good to talk to somebody else who knows you, and they'll help you to know what your gift is. But anyway, there are tests, and I know you all want to know what your gift is. Maybe you already do. Okay, now let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and what it instructs us. We thank you for the goal. We want to be changed into the image of Christ, individually, corporately, as a group here. We want to know him. We want to know him. All other things fall by the wayside for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom we have suffered the loss of all things to count them but dung, that we might know him. We know that in your perfect wisdom you have given gifts. May we all know and exercise ours within the local church. In Christ's name, amen.